And our sermon text this afternoon is Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. And I believe it's in your Pew Bibles 1038. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. This is a pretty dense text, so we might have to be close together, and maybe you have to follow the sermon script as we go through this sermon this afternoon. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10, and let's read God's word together. Together, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Praise God for his holy and inspired word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, by the grace of God, this year is the 502nd anniversary of the Reformation. But do you know why we celebrate the Reformation? Or to put it in other terms, why do we care about something that happened more than 500 years ago? Well, of course, we must remember the Reformation because we inherited a great tradition of theology. But it's not the only reason for that. More importantly, it is because the work of the Reformers brought us back to the proper understanding of the Bible. And you know, one of the major points of emphasis of the Reformation was to bring us back to what the Bible teaches concerning the salvation of man. And if you remember anything about it, while the Roman Church taught that believers were saved by faith and works, the Reformers taught that believers were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. And we can have confidence to know that the Reformers did not create this in order to make a new line of theology, but because salvation by grace is what it has been always taught in the Bible. And there is no clearer text than what is in front of us today. And here in Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul explained to the believers in Ephesus why they needed to be saved, how they can be saved, and the purpose of their salvation. And we're going to consider the text in three sections. You were dead in sin, from verses 1 to 3. Second, he gave you deliverance through Christ, 4 to 7. And your response, which is not to boast, but to do good works, from verses 8 to 10. So let us now come to our first point, but before we do so, I think it will be helpful for us to consider the context. So the book of Ephesians was written to the Christians who lived in Ephesus, mainly Gentiles at that time. And we know that first century Ephesus was the richest city in the Roman Empire, and it had a large population. Luke in the book of Acts tells us that Paul, he brought the gospel to Ephesus, and some of the Ephesians were converted. But while the gospel was being preached and proclaimed, the Christians were being persecuted. They were also facing oppositions to the gospel. mainly because Ephesus was a pagan city. And Acts 19 actually tells us that Ephesus was the home to the goddess Diana. So you can imagine, in this pagan city, not many believers were there. And when the gospel was being proclaimed, people were being persecuted. And there were also oppositions to the gospel. And that is why Paul wrote the letter of Ephesians, in order to remind the Ephesians to see their place of God's plan of redemption through his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And after Paul had reminded the Ephesians of the spiritual blessings that they had inherited in Christ, and after he had prayed that the believers in Ephesus might know the greatness of God's power towards them in chapter 1, Paul, here in chapter 2, went on to remind the Ephesians the profound change that God has done in them. And this is where we pick up. So Paul began by reminding them, the Ephesians, their status before they knew Christ. And Paul said they were dead. But what does Paul mean by telling them that they were dead? Did Paul actually mean that they were physically dead? Well, absolutely not. Paul was not saying that the Ephesians were physically dead, but Paul was saying that they were dead in their sins and trespasses. The word dead was being used here, not literally, but only figuratively. What Paul was saying here was that the Ephesians were totally lost and were under the dominion of death. In other words, Paul was telling the Ephesians that they were spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. They were completely cut off from God and were aliens to God because they have rejected God and rebelled against God. But the question is, where did this spiritual deadness come from? And this, of course, must be traced back all the way to the fall. When Adam, as our first federal head, violated the command of God and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis 3. And as a result of that, sin was passed down to us, just as Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that our depraved nature came from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise, for there our nature became so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. You see, our spiritual deadness was a result of the fall. Because of the fall of Adam, we're all by nature aliens to God. All of us inherited from him sin and death. There's no exception. And more than that, Paul also told the Ephesians that they used to follow the course of the world. He was telling them that before they knew Christ, they used to walk in ways that were alien to God, and that they were conforming to the ways of society in both their attitudes and habits. But more importantly, Paul said that they used to follow the prince of the power of the air. What was Paul referring to? Who's the prince of the power of the air? Well, here Paul was saying that they used to be enslaved by the devil. Because in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels, the devil was often referred to the ruler of the demons in Matthew 9 and the prince of the world in John 12. And we have to understand that being enslaved by the devil was also a result from the fall. Because when God created man and woman, they were both morally good, they're upright and righteous. And here, once again, the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that God created man good in his image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might rightly know God, his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify him. So you see, instead of glorifying God, men conformed their lives and actions to the will and pleasure of Satan, and we were all enslaved by him. Instead of serving God, glorifying him, men chose to disobey God and served the devil. And this is serious stuff, brothers and sisters, because this is who we are. We're all disobeying God, and we're all enslaved by the devil before we knew Christ. But then here, Paul was not finished with describing who the Ephesians were before they knew Christ, and worse was to follow. He not only told the Ephesians that they were dead in sin and were enslaved by the devil, but he also told them that they were by nature children of wrath. And this is something more serious. I know what we talked about earlier was serious, but this is even more serious. Because what Paul was saying is that they were children subjected to the wrath of God, who deserved nothing but death. This is saying that they were completely hopeless, not only dead and enslaved by the devil, by sin, but were children devoted to destruction. Remember in Romans 8:31, famously talks about how if God is for us, who can be against us? It brings sweet comfort to the soul, to a Christian. But here Paul was telling the Ephesians that God is against the Ephesians. Their inheritance as children of wrath is the burning wrath of God, which brings them nothing but death, eternal death. And this is why Paul told the Ephesians that they needed to be saved. It is because they were not only dead in sin, but God's wrath kindled against them. What lessons can we learn from this? First point. First of all, did you notice that Paul did not use the word sick in sin, but he said that the Ephesians were dead in sin? This is an important theological issue for us to grasp, because what Paul was saying is that there is no spiritual health left in them. That is why we're not partially depraved, but we're totally depraved or radically corrupted, as our tradition taught us. It is because we were completely hopeless and totally incapable to draw ourselves from our former spiritual condition. We were completely hopeless in our sins. You see, this is where the proper understanding of our sinful nature gives us a greater joy in the gospel. It is because when we properly understand sin, we can also properly understand the depth of God's grace and love. Second, this is also a reminder to us that when we evangelize, we must not preach love apart from sin. Notice how in these first three verses, Paul talked about our sinful nature. He spent three verses talking about our sinful nature before he got into the gospel. And this is the way we preach the gospel to our unbelieving friends and family members, not to dance around the idea of happiness or that we need Jesus to make our lives better, but that we need Jesus to save us from our sins. And this is the same as your family and friends who are unbelievers. They don't need Jesus to make their lives better, but they need Jesus to save them from their sin. And this is the primary reason for our salvation. And this is how we should preach the gospel. We have to tell people of their dangerous position, and then we tell them the good news concerning the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Third, this was your condition and mine. There is no exception. All of us were dead in sin, enslaved by the devil, and children of wrath by nature. No matter how much you would like to deny, we were born in sin, and we deserve wrath. And that was the reason why you and I needed to be saved. It is because we were all dead in sin, and God's holy wrath kindled against us. We were not sick in our sins, but we were dead. There was nothing we could have done in order to rescue ourselves from our deadness in sin. At least without supernatural intervention, we would all perish. So then the question is, how then can sinners be saved? And that brings us to a second point. Because in these verses, Paul spent these verses talking about God giving us deliverance through Christ. We see earlier that Paul spent three verses talking about the condition of the sinner outside of Christ. But here, Paul introduced the good news by saying, but God. Verse 4, but God. And this is significant. It is because Paul was telling the Ephesians that while they could do nothing, God, he did the impossible. God did the impossible for us. Yes, God was angry, his wrath kindled against us. His wrath kindled against sinners, yet he was rich in mercy. What Paul is saying here was absolutely profound. It is because, once again, God is holy, yet he is rich in mercy. And God's mercy was also accompanied by God's love, which is another motivation for their salvation. Paul was telling the Ephesians that while they were still dead in their sins and trespasses, the Lord God, out of his mercy and rich love, came to sinners and made them alive with Christ. But the question is, how does that work? Since all sinners were dead in trespasses and sins, how does that work? How can God be holy and yet he's rich in mercy? Well, remember in Genesis 3:15, right after Adam and Eve had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said to the serpent, "I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Brothers and sisters, this was the mercy and love of God, and this was the message of the gospel. It was offered immediately after the fall. And the promise of the seed, of course, was referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the gospel. It was the grace of God toward mankind. It is because the covenant of works had been violated. The way of eternal life was blocked. And God placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way in order to guard the way to the tree of life. You see, there was no other way for man to be saved but other than for God's grace to intervene. That is why Jesus had to die in order to satisfy the wrath of God. And this was how the holiness of God was reconciled with the love and mercy of God. And this was also how the wrath of God was appeased. So here we see that the wrath of God was appeased through the death of Christ. But then here Paul was saying that the Ephesians were made alive. How does that work though? How were they made alive? Well, it was nothing but through Jesus' resurrection. And this is Paul's main point. The Ephesians were once dead. They were hopeless in sin. But God has made them alive with Christ through his resurrection from the dead. And this is the key here. Notice Paul used the proposition with. He said, sinners were made alive with Christ. The key here is that it was through their union with Christ that sinners were raised from the dead. When Jesus rose from the dead, believers who were in union with him were also raised. And this is God's grace, brothers and sisters. This is the full manifestation of God's grace. Because a dead man cannot raise himself from the dead, but through union with Christ, even a dead man who is subjected to the wrath of God can be raised. And this was not a work that was accomplished by any one of us, but it was God himself who supplied the necessary condition for us to be saved. You see, if God had not willed our salvation, we would still be dead in our sins. And more than that, Paul also told us that when sinners were raised from the dead with Jesus, there was another benefit, which is that sinners are seated in the heavenly places with God in Christ. But what does that mean? Well, what Paul was saying is that sinners not only share with Christ in his resurrection, but also were made to participate with Christ in his resurrection life, in his exaltation. And this is rich theology right here, brothers and sisters, because this is something that is entirely eschatological in scope, but still carries a present reflection. This means that God has not only made sinners into believers, but he has made sinners into saints. So can you see what an encouragement to the Christians in Ephesus, this is, though they were standing against the power of those who stood against the gospel, that I mentioned earlier that they were facing persecution and facing opposition as the gospel was being preached. But this is a reminder to them that Jesus was the source of their confidence. They did not need to be afraid because they belong to Christ, because they have been made alive with Christ and made to participate with Christ in his resurrection life, even in his exaltation. Jesus was far above every level of powers that they had to face, and this gave them the hope that they need to face their current situation. And then Paul also told us that all of these, Paul also told them that all of these served a greater purpose. When they stood victorious in Christ, they served to become trophies of God's grace, which pronounced the extraordinary grace of God to other saints in all eternity, for the praise of the glory of God in verse 7. So when other believers in future time, they see what God has done in them, they will be encouraged and would also hope in the mercy and goodness of God. And you see here that what we have gone through here, or what the Ephesians had gone through on earth, was not only for their own benefit, but it was for the benefit of the whole church, that when believers in future time, like we are, looking back and see what God has done in them, we will be encouraged and would also hope in the mercy and the goodness of God. So this is beyond who we are, but it belongs to the whole church. The benefit belongs to the whole church. So what lessons can we learn from this? Second point. First of all, our salvation demonstrates to us the character of God. Does that remind you of Psalm 103? It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." Or as far as the heaven is above the earth, so far is his steadfast love towards us. Well, in the Old Testament, though Israel was unfaithful, the Lord was still faithful to his covenant faithfulness and was generous with his grace. And brothers and sisters, this is who we are as well. Unfaithful, whoring after other idols. But God was so merciful to us that he gave us his only begotten Son, gave us his beloved Son, to save us from our sin. And second, our salvation is all of God's work. See, after Paul told the Ephesians how bad they were, he said, "But God." He's telling them that God initiated their salvation. It reminds us also that we contributed nothing in our salvation. Even the faith which we put in Christ was from God. One writer puts it well, "God has made us Christians. Our faith is not from us. It is because of God that we are in Christ Jesus." So always remember that. Rejoice in the salvation that it's not from you. You contributed nothing to it, but it was all of God's work. And brothers and sisters, the third application is that this is saving grace. This is a reminder to us that this is saving grace. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were children of wrath by nature, that God was angry with us. But God had appeased his wrath by a lightning bolt from heaven. When we hear of a lightning bolt, we hear judgment. But here, God did not come in judgment. He came with his grace and tender mercies. The fact that after Adam and Eve had sinned against God in Genesis 3, the fact that there is Genesis 4 was all of God's grace. And this is why our salvation is by grace alone. Can you see how glorious it is? And this should give you more motivation to rejoice and preach the gospel. So after we have seen Paul describing to the Ephesians why they needed to be saved and how they could be saved, Paul here in the last few verses went on to describe the purpose of their salvation. And this leads us to our third point, which is our response. Don't boast, but to do good works. But before he did so, he once again turned the eyes of the Ephesians to the rich grace of God. We can see here that Paul was stressing the divine initiative and activity of salvation, that salvation was by grace alone. But Paul also added that they were saved by grace through faith. What Paul wanted to emphasize here was that salvation does not at all contain any human merit. Faith was the only means by which believers receive what Christ had accomplished at the cross. And once again, salvation was entirely given by grace and received through grace, not by any human merit, not like the Roman Catholic believing that it was by faith and by works. And that's how the reformers got it right, because they went back to the scriptures. And in order to stress the grace of God even more, Paul further said that salvation was a gift of God and that it could not be obtained by works. And that is why Paul said there is no ground for anyone to boast. It is because God acts of deliverance from death, from his wrath, and from the slavery of sin were all of God's grace. And Paul laid out another reason why there was no ground for the Ephesians to boast. It is because believers were God's workmanship for good works. But what does that mean? What does that mean when Paul says we are God's workmanship? Well, to be God's workmanship means that we're created by God as a new creation. And that also tells us why we were made. That we were created in Christ for good works. So in other words, God's will for us from beginning to end, from the beginning to end, is to do good works. So that is why the good works that we do by no means give us any ground to boast. Because good works are in fact the results of our salvation. Good works are not the cause or the basis of our salvation, but they are the fruits of our salvation. And here, so Paul was telling the Ephesians that to do good works was the purpose of the salvation of the Ephesians, was their purpose. Let me say that again. So Paul was telling the Ephesians that to do good works was the purpose of their salvation. You see what a contrast that Paul was drawing here. Because in verses 1 to 3, Paul told them that they were once dead in their trespasses and sins, and they used to follow and walk in the course of the world, enslaved by Satan, walking in the passions of their flesh, and deserved nothing but the wrath of God. But now Paul was telling them that they have been saved by the grace of God in Christ. They were no longer sons of disobedience, but they have become children of God by faith, and they could now walk in deeds that God had prepared beforehand and bear the fruits of salvation. And brothers and sisters, the first of our fruits must be to worship God, because this is what we were created for, to sing his praises and to reflect his glory. So after you have recognized that you have received salvation by grace, doesn't that cause you to sing louder and also want to walk in reflection of God's glory? That should be the way we respond to it. So what lessons can we learn from this final point? First of all, a true understanding of grace will always provoke a life of gratitude and obedience. Remember what grace is. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Remember that you did not earn it, but it was freely given to you. After you have seen the riches of God's grace towards us by offering to us the free gifts of salvation, it should stir within us the gratitude and a love for him. And that is why we obey the law of God and walk in his ways. It is because of that love that he has first initiated, that we respond with obedience and gratitude. And let us also boast in the great mercy of God, brothers and sisters. You know, there are people out there who think that their works can save them. They boast in their own works. But we know that their boasting is futile. It is because when we understand that salvation is not of ourselves, but by grace, we can truly boast properly. Let us therefore boast of the great mercy of God that was poured out on us. And let us give the Lord all the glory of our salvation. And that is the purpose of our salvation. We do good works in order to bring all glory, honor, and praises to the Lord God, who has saved us by offering to us his beloved Son. What joy and what glory. Let us conclude. So here in Ephesians 2, we see that we all needed to be saved because we were all once dead in our trespasses and sins and were enslaved to the devil. And because we were by nature children of wrath and children of Adam, we all deserved to die and be eternally condemned. But then Paul told us that we could be saved through the mercy and love of God to us, which was manifested in full through Jesus' death and resurrection. And when we're joined in with union with him, we were not only raised from the dead, but also became trophies of God's grace toward those around us and to the Christians in the ages to come. And finally, we see that the purpose for our salvation was to bear the good fruits, bringing glory to God. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, the doctrine of salvation by grace is crucial for us to grasp. Misunderstanding of the doctrine of salvation will have disastrous impact upon our Christian life. And not only so, it may impact our preaching of the gospel. And when we misunderstand the gospel, we may not only deceive ourselves, but we deceive others also. And that is why this doctrine is so crucial for us, so important for us. So let me ask you a question. Are you rejoicing in the gospel? Are you rejoicing in this gift that was given to you completely by grace? Remember that I mentioned earlier that God had placed cherubim and a flaming sword to guard the tree of life. It signifies that there will not be eternal life unless there is a shedding of blood, unless someone go through that flaming sword and shed his blood. And the wonderful truth is that God sends his Son to go through the flaming sword. Without the shedding of his blood, you and I would never be able to find a way back to the tree of life. Let us in response, therefore, bear the fruits of salvation in order to bring glory, honor, and praises to God. May all that we do bear the mark of a believer, so that those who are around us, when they see us, they may rejoice and saying, "To God glory, to God alone be the glory." Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your electing grace and mercy. We thank you for the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the cross. We thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of Christ who worketh faith in our hearts and who gives us understanding. May you help us to fix our eyes on you and rejoice in the salvation that you have freely, graciously given through your Son. And help us to also rejoice in what you have given to us, that we may respond by giving glory to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.